over there. Getting this set up. It's great to see everybody out this morning. I know, for me at least, it was a little bit of a challenge. You know, when you're in times like this, you really appreciate garage doors, or garages, because when you're out in a big parking lot and the snowblower goes through the parking lot, he will get the snow off of the main thoroughfares through the parking lot, but then the side effect of that is that pushes up snow right against your car. So I had a little fun this morning trying to dig out a path for my car to get through. So I hope you all didn't have that kind of experience, but it is great to see everybody here this morning, that everybody was able to get here safely and soundly, I hope. So kind of what this sermon is about, so I like a lot of times to do sermons off of things that we see in our society happening, societal problems, because to me, the biggest dangers to us as Christians is becoming part of the world and seeing these societal dangers out there and seeing that they're normal in society and thinking that that's okay for us as well. So probably one of the biggest societal issues that I see today is that we don't want to take control or take responsibility for ourselves, for our own actions. I mean, we see this just about everywhere. For instance, when I'm voting, I will easily switch parties simply because one candidate seems to not want to take responsibility for their own actions. It's so easy to pass it off on someone else, you know, oh, I don't know anything about that, that's not my job, you know, etc. And we see that more and more in our society these days. This is a sign that was on President Harry S. Truman's desk. And it kind of speaks to what I'm going to talk about. So if there's one thing to remember from this sermon this morning, it's that phrase right there. Cool. That works. Yeah, so there's one thing to remember from the sermon this morning, is that phrase right there. To remember to take responsibility for your own actions and don't pass it off on somebody else. So kind of how I came to this, a short story about my own history. Back when I was probably third or fourth grade, my mom, she had, in her early life, in her family history, she had brought over some, you know, issues here and there. One of them was actually, she would, there were plenty of times when I didn't, you know, do the things she wanted or obey her or whatever. But then she would get, you know, kind of, you know, annoyed and angry. But sometimes it was angry to the point of what, you know, beyond what it should have been. So then about third or fourth grade, when I began kind of showing these signs, I also had a fourth grade teacher who was kind of prone to anger as well. So that kind of combination, I kind of started showing some signs of anger, like, you know, throwing things when I got mad, you know, the eyes, you know, the, like, I'm going to hurt you kind of eyes, you know. So I also started showing signs of anger. And she kind of saw that, wow, he's kind of becoming me, kind of like I brought that from my family. It's kind of being passed down here. So she kind of realized that. She said, look, that's it. And she actually sat down with me and said, look, I've had these issues from my own childhood. Now you're starting to show these. We need to work on this. And it wasn't you need to work on this. It's we need to work on this. So I learned at that point from a very young age that it's very important to take responsibility for your own actions. And she understood that it was not a healthy thing, that she was not through all her fault, but that she was not being a good example for me in her So I learned there from a very young age that it's important to take responsibility, and she understood that there was still time left to fix that. So I appreciated that from her. So that's kind of how I came up with the idea for this sermon. And I mean, if you see her today, it's amazing. When I look back, I think, was that my mom? You know, I mean, that's what I think. She's one of the nicest people I know today. And I mean, it was like a complete 180, and I'm just like, is that, I mean, looking back 10 years or something, I'm like, was that her? So it just goes to show that people can change, but it takes conscious effort. And for her, it took to see me kind of taking on her traits, for her to be able to see that, look, I need to take responsibility for this and not pass it off on someone else. But this problem is not a purely this day and age problem. We see plenty of examples of it in God's word itself. And to me, the value of the old law is that, you know, in the new law, we see these values and these morals preached to us, and that's great. But in the Old Testament, we actually get to see these things in action. So we can apply stories, kind of like I just told a story that hopefully you can take and apply to yourself. We also get to see more stories that we can apply to ourselves. So I have a few examples here that I pulled in the Testament. There are a number of examples that you could use, but these are some of the ones that I've thought of offhand in the Old Testament that show what happens when you don't take responsibility for your actions. We get all the way into the third chapter of Genesis until we see the first example. Genesis 3, 12 through 13. The man said, She whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Here we have two examples of trying to pass off the blame. Adam trying to pass it off on Eve, and Eve trying to pass it off on the serpent. But we know from this story who eventually is the one that gets the judgment from God. Was it Adam? Yes. Was it Eve? Yes. Was it the serpent? Yes. All three of them did it. So that just goes to show it doesn't do any good by passing it off on someone else. Cain and Abel, one chapter after that. Genesis 4:9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to take care of him? I mean, maybe not necessarily, but you're certainly not supposed to kill him. I mean, at the very least, that. So here again, we see an example of not taking responsibility for himself and for his actions. He's trying to pass it off and saying, well, I don't know what happened to him. Why am I supposed to know? And we all know that didn't have a good result for him. Still in Genesis, there's a lot of this stuff going on in Genesis for some reason. Genesis 16:5, and Sarai said to Abraham, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maiden to your embrace, and when she saw she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. You know, this verse confused me for a while until I actually read some commentary on it. You know, my wrong be upon you. I mean, if you actually read that and think about it, I mean, the way I interpret it, what she's saying there is that, you know, you bear the guilt of my wrong, but yet I have given my maiden to your embrace. She goes on to say that right after it. So here she's trying to pass blame off on Abram, and then the last sentence there, the Lord judge between you and me. You know, I suppose the Lord will have to judge if I'm more righteous than you, you know. And obviously that didn't have a good consequence either. Jacob and Esau, Genesis 27:36, this one's kind of humorous to me. And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Of course, Esau talking to his father, Isaac. I love that sentence there. "For he has supplanted me these two times." How many times did Jacob trick Esau? Once. The other time, Esau traded his own birthright. So he knew what he was doing. So again, we there see that Esau doesn't want to take responsibility for the fact that he lost his own birthright. Judah's an interesting story to me because, you know, it starts off when they sell Joseph into slavery. He's not one to come out and say, "Oh, we probably shouldn't do this." You know, he's going along with them. But as we go along, we see in his story he actually takes more and more responsibility for his own actions. In Genesis 38:26, for example, "She has been more righteous than I because I did not give her to Shelah, my son." You know, this is the example of when. See if I get Judah's sons Ur and Onan were killed by God, and his other son Shelah was then supposed to receive, was then supposed to be the husband of the woman who was Ur's wife, but then Judah didn't give her to him, so she tricked Judah into conceiving a child with her. And so Judah got angry about that. He's like, "Why have you done this? This is horrible. You tricked me." But then he realizes that it was his own fault because he should have given her to his youngest son, since that was the law. So he finally realizes that, you know, this actually was his fault. And then in the case when they do find Joseph, they don't know who he is yet, but they want him to come back and bring their other son, who's still at home. You know, as we were going through Genesis, I think we all probably remember this verse, Genesis 43:9, "I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him." He's like, "Look, I need to save us by bringing him with me. And if things go badly, I will be surety for him." Now, Jacob isn't too pleased by this because he doesn't want two of his sons to be killed. But we do see Judah's taking responsibility here. And eventually, at the very end of the book, you know, when Jacob's talking to all of his sons, one of the most powerful statements is given to Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. And I might be reading too much into it, but it seems like, you know, God and all the people there finally trust him that he will take responsibility of and for others as well. So that's kind of an interesting example to me. Exodus 32:21-22. "So Aaron said, 'Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil.'" This is when, so Moses had gone up on the mountain to talk to God, and he had been up there for a while, and the people started to say, "Oh, Moses has been gone for a while. We have no idea what's happened to him. We need to start building things to worship." So Aaron says, "Okay, bring me all your gold. I'll build you an idol." So he builds them a golden calf. And then Moses comes down and says, "What in the world is going on?" Because God actually told him what was happening. And he's like, "Okay, please don't kill them. I will go back down there and tell them what they should do." So Moses gets annoyed at them. And Aaron says, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil." Yeah, they were the ones complaining about it, but aren't you like their leader that's supposed to know that this is not something that should be done? They shouldn't be gathering gold up to build idols for themselves. So obviously Aaron's trying to pass off responsibility on them. This is one of my favorite examples right here. Saul. "And Saul said to Samuel, 'But I have the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took up the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. This one to me is extra interesting because it shows how we want to take responsibility for the things that go right, but we don't want to take responsibility for the things that go wrong. He's saying, look, I had a great victory here. I did what I was supposed to do, but it's their fault. The part that went wrong is their fault. And we have to remember that, you know, pride comes before a fall. And that even though I'm preaching this morning about taking responsibility, we don't want to take too much responsibility, if you understand what I mean there. So I think that's a powerful example there. Jonah. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it, sorry for the typo, to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So we see here Jonah trying to flee from his responsibilities. And that obviously does not work with God. And then finally, Pilate from the New Testament. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and our children. Talking about when Jesus was on trial, of course. This is an interesting example because the people actually do take responsibility for it. They actually do say, his blood be on us and on our children, which turned out to not be a good quote from them. But Pilate here trying to pass off responsibility. He saw that there wasn't any good out for him. So he washed his hands and said, I don't have anything to do with this. But who was he? He was the person in charge. And so we see that a lot, is that people in charge simply don't want to take responsibility for themselves and for those who are under them. But how does that relate to us? And what the goal for what I'm trying to do this morning is not just to preach to you over and over again with examples that we need to take responsibility. That's good and fine. But how do we actually individually, each of us, take responsibility for our own actions in our own lives? And I'd like to give you some tips of how we might approach that. So I took I-Corps last semester. I probably told all of you a lot about it. Part of it was the operations components. They basically teach you, how supply chain works, things like that. How do you order certain quantities of things? So you learn that quality is about a process. Is like the main thing. He drilled that in our heads from day one. Quality is the process, not the product. And so I'd like us to see times when we fall short, times when we commit sin this morning, as a process. One thing leads to something else, which leads to something else, which leads to the end result. And so the first thing I'd like to point out is that many businesses in their operations like to check things at this point, right before it gets to the customer. They go through, they select a few to see if there are problems with them. But that's very costly. One of the major ideas in business is that the farther this gets down the line, the farther the product gets down the line before you catch a problem, the more costly it becomes. Because say I catch a problem right here. Great, I've caught a problem. But that's not it. Where did that problem originate? I have to find that point. And think about it. If it gets to the customer, if I have a product that gets to the customer, such as a car that has problems with it. I mean, we see in the news all the time, recalls of cars. That gets very costly, not just in the actual costs, but then we also, have in the news, people might buy other cars, people might be wary of buying that company's cars. So this is the most costly if you find a problem when it actually gets to the customer. So if you're going to do inspection, you'd rather do that than wait till it gets to the customer. But if you can stop it before then, you want to find out where that problem is and make sure it doesn't happen again back at A, B, or C, as to constantly trying to inspect and say, okay, that one's a problem, throw it out, and assume that that's the only one that has a problem. And you're not going to catch everything at that point either. So inspection is a very costly control. But there are some times when it's the only thing that you can do. And for me, the way I see it, this is the case where you can't help your family history. You might be biologically prone to anger or something like that. Your family history might make you prone to anger, say for instance. So you might not be able to do anything about A, B, and C. There might be a process that leads you to be prone to anger. But you've still got inspection. You've still got the point at which the words leave your mouth, the thoughts enter your head, to where you've got to say, okay, I know I can't control these parts, but I can control it before it gets to the customer. I can control that part. And so I think for each of us, we all probably have a few of those issues to where it's like everything we try seems to not work for those particular problems or sins in our life. Everything we try just won't work. And there might not be anything that we can do about the first part, but we can do something about the end result. And that's what we need to focus on. But there are some problems which can be solved at A, B, or C. And the solutions might not be what we think they are. And this is, to me, one of the most important things Christians tend to not see sometimes is that we always think of, you know, corrections to sin as, oh, well, just don't do that anymore, you know. I mean, most of the time, I mean, in those cases where inspection is the only thing that you can do is to inspect what comes down the line and say, okay, I can't do that. I know this product is not a good product. I need to not say that thing. I need to not do that thing. That might be the only thing that you can do. Is to say, I can't do that. But there might be something else behind that, something that we don't think about, such as for me, sleep. I mean, it's very simple. But if you think about it, I mean, for me, if I only get 3 or 4 hours of sleep at night, I'm grumpy the next day. I probably get up late so I don't find time to open you know, God's Word. It. I'm more, you know, as I said, more prone to anger with other people. I get, you know, and I just have an overall bad attitude. So my point here is there may be things in our process that we don't know are there. And that's why we have to get to the root cause of what our sins are. I'm not saying that our entire cause is that. Oh, if you get a few more hours of sleep at night, you're going to not have any more sin in your life. But that might be something that's certainly not helping you out at all with that. And so if you find a problem here, first you have to ask, why did that problem occur? Okay, so maybe you find that this is the reason it occurred. Well, why did that occur? Maybe this. Why did that occur? Maybe this. So you have to go back to the root cause, and that's what I think we're not so good at, is finding a root cause as opposed to a surface cause of, oh, well, that's the end result. You shouldn't do that anymore. Find areas in your life where you can try to remove the problem area. Where it's easier for you to come to church, to be more engaged, to not be so prone, things like that. Special versus common cause variation, I'm not going to go into detail about that, it gets a little complicated, but that just deals with the fact of what I talked about is sometimes you can't control your mistakes until you get to this point. As opposed to controlling them earlier in the process. So the point of all that is, if you can control it earlier in the process, if you can remove something that's hindering you earlier in the process, do it. Otherwise, if you can't, remember that you still have one control, and that's right here. There is no excuse. You still have a control to prevent it from getting to the end point, which is actually saying it, thinking it, etc. This last term is a Japanese term. It comes from the idea that if you actually find a problem, then you should make sure that problem doesn't happen again. So actually putting controls in, such as making sure you get, you know, 8 hours night of sleep or something like that. Actually putting controls in, such as on an assembly line, having like red and green lights. Green lights to say that something is ready to move through. Red light to mean don't send anything through. To stop that from happening, because we know if you catch something at the end of the process, you probably haven't caught everything. But if you can put a control in to control it before it actually gets there, then you'll end up having more success. So, to end this morning, I'd just like to read a few verses to kind of hammer home things that I'm saying, that we need to make sure that we're taking responsibility of our own sins. And sometimes it's hard to see the reasons why those sins are occurring. But he is that we have to go back in the process and see, how can I improve my life? How can I might have to sacrifice some things. I might not be able to go out on late nights every night and, you know, have fun and party hard all the time, if it means I'm sacrificing my time with God, things like that. So, you know, even though we have each other to help, eventually we all have to give our own accounting. And if we haven't taken responsibility for our own sins, as I said, this is a huge societal problem to me, is that people don't want to take responsibility for themselves. They always want to find someone else to blame. And that's fine. It's a societal issue. It's not going to be fixed by signing a bill, by some law. It's a societal norm. But we have to realize that that exists, and we have to overcome that for ourselves. Because we might pass off responsibility on all of our responsibilities in our life, but the most important ones are our responsibilities to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to God. And we need to make sure that we're taking responsibility for our own salvation. And that's what I want to hammer home to you this morning. But just some verses to kind of help you along, and some verses that kind of showed me, kind of hammered this home for me in my own life. Galatians 6:5, for each one shall bear his own load, as I just talked about. Numbers 32:23, but if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Very haunting words there, I'd say. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of his father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In 1 John 1, 8-9. And finally, the verse that was read this morning. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So again this morning, I'd just like to drive home the point that in this world it's easy to not take responsibility for ourselves. And we see in examples in God's Word, in the Old Testament, plenty of examples where people try to push off their responsibilities on someone else. and it usually didn't have very good consequences. And for us, we understand that we need to take responsibility in our lives, in our jobs, in our work life, those kinds of things. But even more importantly, we need to take responsibility of our own salvation. And if we're not doing that, then we have missed the whole point. So this simple phrase, as I said, if there's one thing to remember from this sermon this morning, it's this simple phrase: don't pass it off. And certainly, don't pass it off in the future, but don't pass it off now. I mean, if you've heard the word and you know that you need to be baptized, you've heard the word, you believe it, you're ready to repent and confess that Christ is God's Son, we will find a place for you. And it's vitally important that you understand the responsibility that you have to God, and to Jesus Christ, to be a child of His. And to make sure that you stay on that straight and narrow path that leads ultimately to Him. And if you have been, and as I said as well, if your process does have problems in it, if you do have recurring sins that you're having issues with, we would certainly like to help you any way we can. I've hopefully offered you some good tips this morning, and if we can help you any more beyond that, we would do anything that we possibly could to help you. So if you have any need this morning, would you come forward as we stand and sing?
Our God.